In the Creekside Room this morning, we have Luis Williams. Today's session number is 98.1, and it's titled Spirituality 101. What is spirituality, and how do I get it? Let's listen in.
I'm Luis Williams. I'm from Valparaiso, Indiana. I'm a deaconess, and I direct the Lutheran deaconess program there at Valpo, and teach part-time in the theology department. And in order to keep myself sane as an administrator, I enjoy doing retreats and working with people around the area of spirituality and prayer. So I'm glad to be here and to do some of that with you. Everybody, do you have a chair in the back? Do you need a chair, or do you have one? Yeah. If you were at breakfast this morning, you heard Mark's Schwain say that we were going to do not only talk about spirituality, but also have a chance to do some practicing. Should we move this chair maybe in the back? And that one maybe? And then if somebody comes late, we'd like to invite you to begin by just taking a few moments to quiet yourself, to center yourself, and to recall what it was that caused you to come here this morning. What hunger or thirst or longing or desire, what hope or dream, what need or lack, what it was that caused you to be here this morning. Just came in, I invited everyone into just a moment of silence to think about what it is that brought them here, brought you here this morning. What hunger or thirst, longing, what hope, need, desire. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. It seems to me that we don't need much documentation to of the truth of this statement that Augustine wrote so many years ago. I think we probably feel that restlessness in our own beings, in the hungers, the thirsts, the longings that we have. We may sense that restlessness in people close to us. We see that restlessness in the larger culture. It's as if we human beings are created with an empty space deep inside that can only be filled by God. James Fowler, who's taught us so much about the stages of faith and the nature of spiritual growth, talks about a genetic potential for the vocation of covenant partnership with God. There's one more chair over here. It's as if deep within us, in our genes, if you will, we remember the way that we were created. Or perhaps we better say that deep inside of us, we long for what we cannot quite remember, and we're restless or homesick. And that is at least part of what it means to be human. I think we might add to what Augustine has said, we might say it something like this: You have remade us for yourself, O God, and if we have, if only briefly, experienced the stilling of our restlessness, we have caught a little rest in you. We have glimpsed the home from which we came and toward which we go. And still, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. For those of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, for those of us who have lived through and now live from that death and resurrection, for us there is a difference. We still surely feel that homelessness, homesickness, that restlessness, those hungers and thirsts, those longings and yearnings. But we also have some sense now to what, or better, to whom those yearnings, those longings, that restlessness calls us. It's as if our memory has begun to be restored. And as the Spirit of the living Christ moves and breathes in us, once in a while, we know that our breath is in the same rhythm as God's own breath. Once in a while, we realize that the music we sing is attuned to God's own song. Once in a while, we know that we have a foretaste of the feast to come. And it is a miracle, a mystery, that communion again between God's Spirit and the human spirit. But it's not always so. It's only once in a while. In those little tastes, glimpses, snatches, seemingly elusive and uncontrollable, the Spirit blows where the Spirit wills. And this morning we're here to talk about spirituality, how it is that God's Spirit inspires the human spirit. Whenever I talk about spirituality and teach about spirituality in prayer, I always do it with a little trepidation, because I think it's a very hard and delicate thing to talk about or to teach. First of all, because I think that people in general, and Lutherans specifically — now I'm Lutheran, so I know this for a fact — that we tend to have quite a lot of guilt about these matters. That we think that when we think about our own interior lives, how we pray, how we meditate, how we read scriptures, how we tend to our spiritual life, we begin to think in oughts and shoulds. I ought to pray more. I should get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and be prayerful for 2.5 hours before the day begins. I ought to read my Bible more regularly. I should pray aloud more easily, and so on and so forth. I think we all know what those oughts and shoulds are. I think that when we talk about these things, we can engender a lot of guilt. Another thing that hinders — and I'm going to ask you to just throw that guilt aside, I think there's a country and western song that says, wherever you are, that's where you are. If there isn't one, there ought to be one. Wherever you are, maybe that's where you are. Well, that's the way I'd like us to think about spirituality in prayer. That wherever you are is where you are, and that's okay. So the guilt, the oughts, the shoulds can be put aside. I think another thing that can hinder our conversation in this area is our lack of vocabulary. That I think that, are there Roman Catholics or Anglicans? You don't need to really identify yourself if you want to, that's okay. Roman Catholics and Anglicans, particularly Roman Catholics, have a whole vocabulary about spirituality that doesn't always fit with those of us who come from other traditions. And then there's also the more Pentecostal and charismatic folks who have another vocabulary about spirituality and prayer that doesn't always seem to fit to some of us who don't come out of those traditions. So I think the lack of vocabulary is another thing that makes it hard. A third difficulty, I think, is that our spirituality and the way we pray, really, that empty space inside ourselves and how we respond to God and God responds to us is very personal. And by that, I don't mean that it's private, but I mean that it's personal. And we'll talk about that a little bit more another day. But it's very much shaped by the people that we are, our own histories, our own life stories, our own personalities, our own life cycles. And sometimes it's hard for us to talk about those things that are very personal without making it sound like our own way is somehow normative or that somebody else's way ought to be normative for us. I think, though, that the most profound difficulty that we have talking about these things is that when we start talking about the way God's spirit and the human spirit interact, you know, respond to each other, we really are talking about a mystery for which words are inadequate. I think that talking about spirituality is like trying to describe beauty or trying to describe deep grief, or trying to communicate what it's like to fall in love, or to see a child grow. It's like trying to tell about how strangers become friends. Words can't define those mysteries. They can only point to them. There's always more than the words can say. And I think it's true for this part of our lives. So we're always struggling, while trying to be patient and respectful of each other, to find vocabulary that can be tools that we can help to learn from each other about the mysteries of God's working in the hearts and lives of people. Alan Jones, in his book, Sacrifice and Delight, talks about the art of conversation this way. And I think it's especially helpful to us as we think about talking about spirituality. He says the art of conversation is entertaining an idea without taking it home for good. So that as somebody else talks about their spiritual journey, that we can make a hospitable space to entertain their way of talking. But it may not necessarily be the way that we ourselves are most at home. When I talk about spirituality and try to not define it but describe it, I like to do what Jesus often did. And that's, when Jesus tried to communicate things that words could not contain, Jesus often told a story. And I'd like to borrow one this morning from Garrison Keillor. Is there anyone here who does not know who Garrison Keillor is? It does happen sometimes. I know that there are some people here from Lake Wobegon. Really. They describe their town that way. Are any of you here from Lake Wobegon? Okay, you're Well, this is the story which some of you may know, and of course, Garrison Keillor can tell it much better than I, but but bear with me a little bit. It's the story about when he went back to Lake Wobegon for his goddaughter's confirmation. And maybe you can see in your mind's eye that little Lake Wobegon Lutheran Church and imagine the confirmation service with all the boys there in their first real suits and the girls there in their first hose and heels. I don't know, in my Lake Wobegon church, they also wore white robes. I don't know if they do in yours. But you might see the congregation gathered there and those young people ready to take this important step in their lives. And you might hear some of the hymns that the congregation sings, maybe Children of the Heavenly Father. This week, maybe Fear Not, Little Flock. And then after that service in Lake Wobegon, a Lutheran church, they went out to the farm for the family dinner. And you might just imagine all of the food that was spread on that table. Fried chicken, I'm pretty sure, mashed potatoes and gravy. And if you try real hard, you might be able to smell the rolls just out of the oven. And then over on the side table, the cakes and the pies for dessert. After they had eaten their meal, Garrison said that he and his goddaughter went for a walk. And they went for a walk down that country lane on the farm on that warm May afternoon. And while they were walking, he began to talk to his goddaughter about how it was when he was a little boy. About how when he was a little boy, he used to go with his Aunt Hulda, I think it was. They used to go on trips together. And when they traveled, they would play a game. They would pretend that they didn't know each other, but that they were meeting each other for the first time. And this particular day, they were going into the Twin Cities. For those of you who may not know, that's Minneapolis, St. Paul. And they got on the bus, and Aunt Hulda said to little Gary, "And what's your name, little boy?" He says, "Gary." And she says, "Well, where are you going?" She says, "Well, I'm going into the Twin Cities to visit my maiden aunt." And she says, "Well, that's very nice. That's a very nice thing to do. That must mean a great deal to her. You must be very happy to be able to do that." He says, "Well, no, not really. I spend time with my aunt just because, you know, it's the thing to do when it keeps everybody happy in the family." And Hulda looks at him and says, "Well, I don't know you. I don't have to talk to you." And she began to stare out the window. And there was nothing that little Gary could do to try to get her back into the conversation. And so they rolled along on the bus, and he felt more and more sorry for what he had done. And finally, he felt so bad that the tears welled up in his eyes, and a tear rolled down his cheek. And then he said, "She looked over at me, and she put her arm around me so that I could be who I was." In baptism, God puts an arm around us so that we can be who we are. That's the gift. Our part, our spiritual living, is to unwrap that gift, to celebrate that gift, to use that gift, to give thanks for that gift, to share that gift. Spirituality, Christian spirituality, is to learn to lean into that arm of God around us. It's to discover ever more and more who I am. It's discovering the way God's arms enfold me. And it's meeting all those other people who have God's arm around them. It means learning how to be like God's own arms encircling a weary world. And as someone suggested to me recently, it's being invited to hug God back. Spirituality is living with God's arm around me so that I can be who I am. God's putting an arm around us so that we can be who we are is the beginning of our prayer, our spirituality. Our prayer, our spirituality continues as we respond. Marjorie Thompson, in her book Soul Feast, suggests that prayer is attuning ourselves to the conversation already going on deep in our hearts. By the way, that little book by Marjorie Thompson, I don't have a copy of it here, is in the bookstore, and it's one of the best that I have read in recent years on spirituality and spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. So you might take a look at it. Soul Feast is the name of it. Soul Feast by Marjorie Thompson. I've personally found that one way, well, you know what, I'm going to just stop here for some comments and questions or things that you might like to say, and then we'll just take a few minutes for that because I'd like to leave some time for a guided reflection. Any comments or questions, additions? Yes?
Did you make a distinction between spirituality and religiousness?
Probably. I think that when I talk about, when I use the term religion, that I usually understand that to be a more structured, organized thing. I'm not sure that all people mean that, but that's what I do. And that spirituality really is that very that human aspect of ourselves out of which religions come. But is that open space for God that's meant for communion with God, and how it is that we deal with that in our relationship with God.
I feel like spirituality is just being at home with God.
Okay, that's right. Being at home with God. What do you have to say? Other things? Okay, well, let's move on. As I started to say, one of the ways that I found helpful myself to attune myself to that conversation is through the use of guided reflections or guided imagery. Is this something that, how many of you are familiar with that as a way to pray? Okay, some of you have done that. For those of you who may be new to this practice, it's a way to slow ourselves down, to open ourselves, to be attentive maybe to that part, those parts of our beings that we don't always pay attention to. Things like imagination and memory, that when we're kind of moving fast and have our lives filled up with many things, that it's sometimes we don't pay attention to that. I've done this often enough to know that guided reflections are not for everyone. And if you can't get into this, this is certainly okay. The only thing that I ask is that you sit quietly so that you don't disturb other people for whom it is a helpful and useful tool. You know yourself better than I do. I'm just going to be a guide. If where I'm guiding you or inviting you to go is not the right place for you to go, well, just go someplace else. That's fine. sometimes people in a guided reflection, because it really is kind of opening ourselves and being vulnerable in a way that we may not always do. Sometimes people get in touch with experiences or feelings that need some more attention, some sadness or some block or some memory that needs to be tended to. And if that happens for you in the guided reflection, I would urge you to pay attention to that and to take care of that. If talking with me would be helpful for you, I'd be glad to do that. If you're here with other people that you trust and would like to talk with, that's fine. I know that Susan Greel is also available as the village pastor to spend time with you if that's would be helpful. What I'm going to do is put on some background music and lead you into a relaxation exercise. And I should say that sometimes when I do this, people go to sleep, and that's okay. It reminds me of the story of the young monk who came to the abbot quite indignant and says, "What are you going to do with Brother John?" So the abbot says, "Well, what about Brother John?" He says, "Well, he keeps falling asleep in prayers." And the wise abbot says, "Well, just put his head on your shoulder." So if you need to sleep, and this is a good thing to do, that's fine. In fact, sometimes that kind of in-between time, just as you're falling asleep or waking up, can be a very fruitful time for communion with God's Spirit. I'll lead you into this guided reflection. Does anyone have a question about it or a concern about it before we do that? First, I would ask you to get into a comfortable position, one that you can stay in or about 10 minutes. Try to sit with your back as straight as possible, and if you can, your feet reach the floor as they flat on the floor. Some of you who are already on the floor, if you want to lie down, that's okay.
Thank you.
You have things in your lap, and you may want to put them down and just let your hands rest comfortably with your back. Just allow your body to relax. Imagine any tension in your shoulders relaxing and flowing down into your arms, through your hands, and out your fingertips. Any tension that you feel in your torso, your stomach. Imagine it just draining down through your hips, into your legs, through your feet, and out the tips of your toes. If it's possible, close your eyes. And just feel that relaxation again, starting with the tips of your toes, and moving upward through your body, through your ankles and legs, your hips, your pelvis. Relax your stomach, your chest, your arms, your shoulders. Relax your neck. Jaw relaxed, and your tongue. And then take a deep breath. Breathe in and hold it for just a moment, and then exhale. And again, breathe in. Relax, imagine yourself in a beautiful, peaceful place, a place where you can feel comfortable and at home. In your imagination, feel that place. Look at it. Take it in. Recall God's great love for you. Know that God loves you more than you can imagine. God loves you as much as it is possible to love. Listen to God call you by your own name and say to you, sense of love. Recall a time in your life when you especially felt God's arm around you. Maybe it was a time from your childhood or a very recent time. Maybe it happened when you were alone or when you were with someone else. Maybe it was a time of deep grief or of great joy. Focus, if you can, on one time when you felt God's arm around you. Remember all that you can about that time. Where you were, who was with you, what you were doing, rest once more. God's great love. And then, when you're ready, come back to this room, to these people, and open your eyes. I'd like you to just take a couple of minutes just with yourself without talking and to think about how it was for you to do that reflection. And you might want to think about where you went for your quiet, comfortable place and what memory was evoked for you, God's arm around you, if in fact you were able to get in touch with that time. Just take a couple more minutes of quiet. Those of you who would like to talk about that experience, to group yourselves into groups of three or no more than four, and just to have some conversation about that experience, if you prefer not to be in a group or prefer not to talk in a group, that's quite all right. But if you would just take some minutes to group yourselves. If you're sitting next to people that you know well and you'd like to talk with them, that's fine. If you'd like to find other conversation partners, feel free to do that. So we'll just take a few minutes to do that. Conversations with each other, but I know that those conversations will go on for a while. So are there any comments or anything that anyone would like to say about the exercise or about your conversation? Yes.
I have an interesting, we're talking about people that don't believe in anything except the material world, and I work with a lot of engineers that are very... and when someone starts to nudge them in, it gives them spiritual things to deal with. They don't know what to do with it. They get confused and upset. And it's interesting to watch and see them have to deal with this. And this is a way, a path to perhaps help them. But it's also interesting to watch people that don't have this, don't know how to cope with it.
Yes, I found it hard to just pick one time when Lori is so close to me, because for all those years I've had spectacular things when I knew he was there. I couldn't.
It was hard to settle on one time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What a wonderful testimony.
Mm-hmm. And I'm so happy to be able to give that testimony, to witness for his love.
Were there some of you for whom it was difficult to get into the exercise? I mean, this isn't confession time.
I always have had a hard time. I must admit, I'm the one, I nodded off. And I was glad that you said that that wasn't wrong, because I always do that. So it's reassuring to me to hear you say that it wasn't wrong. But I have a hard time, a really hard time focusing.
Mm-hmm. I don't think she's saying, but I look at you. Okay, other comments, questions?
Yes. I think it was might have been Alan Jones or Morton Kelsey who said that it is more easy in our culture to talk about our sex lives than our spiritual lives.
Maybe for you, not for sexuality has become such a public thing, or people's sex lives has become such a public thing, and that there still can be a lot of discomfort and uneasiness talking about spirituality.
Well, and as you said, the deeply personal, the question becomes, do I want to be that deeply personal in sharing?
Mm-hmm.
Because then I know I'm opening up my own vulnerability to my own tenderest places.
Right. And I would have to say that I am so grateful for the people who have shared with me those moments, because it has expanded for me that sense of God's wide embrace, that it has opened to me other ways that mysterious communion between the human spirit and God's spirit interact. It's gotten me out of my own way of doing things and at least to appreciate that journey of other people. So I'm very grateful when people entrust me with that kind of gift. And I hope that sometimes I can give that gift to other people too. But it is something that isn't to be taken lightly, either to give or to receive.
Don't you feel, though, that spirituality is coming of age again? You know, lots of the media people all of a sudden are talking about their spiritual lives. Mm-hmm. So it's...
Yeah, it's a very popular topic.
It was probably in the 60s. Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know that it was as much in the 60s. I think there's a whole lot more conversation there. I mean, there's a lot more.
This is a deeper feeling, sort of.
Right,
thing.
Right. Yeah. And I think that that people in our world are so hungry for this. You know?
And that's what they say about most of the children that are having, you know, all this violence that is exploding all over the country in the schools is. Most of these kids have no real spiritual background.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the most important things to give a child is some kind of spiritual background.
Yeah, I think that the part of the what I've come to discover is that, as I said, it's part of what it means to be human, is to have that capacity. And when that what I call kind of this empty space in us is not brought into touch with God, it gets filled with a lot of other stuff. And I mean, I know I certainly can testify to that in my own life.
that when I'm not tending to my own interior life, that my life gets very cluttered. And I think that happens too for children. I think part of the trick is to allow children spirituality, and I'm certainly no expert on this. I work mostly with adults, and at the most, late adolescents. So I really don't have a lot of experience. My instincts, though, tell me that a lot of children have that part of themselves thwarted, sometimes by religion, because we try to tell them how it is that God's spirit is going to interact with them instead of letting that spirit move where the spirit wills. And there's a book called The Feminine Face of God. I don't remember the authors. It's written by two women who did a study of, they interviewed a whole bunch of women across various religions, not just Christian religions, but others, people that they considered to be spiritual people or that were identified as spiritual people. Many of these people talked about times in their early childhood where they felt a deep communion with God, but when they talked about it or tried to express it, they were put down in some way or they were not listened to. And I just think that is such an important thing to do with children, to let the spirit move in them as the spirit wills. And we'll talk a little bit more on Saturday, if some of you are still here. Saturday we're going to be talking about learning from the children about spirituality. And we'll do some exercises in where we can try to be more playful and creative and try to be like little children. Yes.
Avery Brooke, are you familiar
yes,
with her?
Yes, I am.
In one of her books, she apparently she had no church background or whatever, but she felt this tremendous call, this tremendous closeness to God, mm-hmm. and she was led by it through various channels and has been able to do all the good things mm-hmm. she's done. I thought that was a beautiful book. Mm-hmm.
I think it's Finding God Again.
Yes,
or no, Finding God in I can see the cover, but I can't tell you the title.
Avery Brooke, B-R-O-O-K-E, and it starts out Finding God. I think
In the World, In the World, or something like that.
Other comments? Well, I think we timed that just about right. I'll be doing 3 more sessions this week. We'll do.